Welcome to today's podcast, It's Worth Considering. Does it seem to you that life is a bit out of control? Well, if you think so, you are not alone. This podcast is to help all of us consider the teachings of Christ, even in these confusing times. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. My co-host for this discussion is Daniel Anderson and Father Nathaniel Anderson. We are continuing our discussion of one family's faith journey from Protestantism to Catholicism. It isn't easy to, well, have these conversations, and we try to avoid some of the religious landmines, but still address common faith. Let's dive into our discussion on Mary, the mother of Jesus. All right. Now, let me come back to one of the things in which you said that is really easy to gloss over, and that is that you're referencing Mother Mary, pray for us during our hour of death, right?
Yeah.
And why do we need Mary to pray for us?
Yeah, okay. Well, so one, I'd say we obviously do this with people on earth. We ask, you know, you seem like a holy man, Bob. Can you pray for me? Or my wife is struggling. Can you pray for her? We do that all the time, and we should. But we know our Lord says, I'm not a God of the dead. I'm a God of the living. And when Christ died on the cross, the Catholic Church believes he raised hell in a sense. He took the righteous souls from their abode, and he opened up the gates to paradise.
All right, so I love that explanation, because I think this is a part, and I've talked with Dan about this, that is really misunderstood. And the way you described it is that you would like call your dad up and say, Dad, will you pray for me? I'm having a real hard time.
Yeah.
And what you're saying is that Mary, just like Abraham or anybody else, is still alive, because God is not the God of the dead but of the living, and you're asking Mary to pray for you, but that doesn't replace your prayer that you're making to God through Christ. Is that correct?
Exactly. Yeah. So we do believe in the absolute sense there's one mediator, and it is Christ Jesus.
But see, that is so important, that so many people don't see that.
Yeah.
They think that you can have all the different saints, the ones you wear around your neck, as mediators for you. And I think many Catholics actually still think, I think they fall into that trap, thinking that this saint is my mediator and replacing Jesus.
Yeah, and, that can happen, yeah.
But you're saying that we only have one mediator.
Yeah, but how does that mediation happens though, through the body of Christ? So why is Christ the mediator and not the Holy Spirit the mediator, or the Father the mediator? Because Christ Jesus became flesh, because he took our humanity. And those on earth or in heaven who are united to Christ as the body of Christ participate in mediating grace. Through the sacred humanity of Jesus Christ, through the divinity of Jesus Christ, but mediated also through his body, which is the saints in heaven and on earth. So that's the idea. So these saints, and Mary is the paragon of all the saints. She is the disciple. We had for the Vigil of the Assumption, which was the day before the Assumption. We Catholics believe Mary was assumed into heaven, body and soul, at a certain point.
Let's stop there, because there's a lot of people who it shows up on my calendar.
Yeah,
Monday was the holiday of the Assumption. So she's assumed. What does that mean exactly?
Yeah, what it means is that there's, as far as we know, there's two persons. In the two human persons in the full sense in heaven, Jesus and Mary, because otherwise, where what's in heaven? Your soul's in heaven, but your body will be resurrected on the last day. So the Catholic Church teaches literally, there's no relics of Mary on earth, there's no graves of Mary, because her body is in heaven, as all the bodies of the saints will be in heaven at the end of the world.
Okay, so there might be the controversy, did she die and was her body taken?
Yeah.
Or did she never die and her body was taken? Like Old Testament, who was it?
Elijah.
Elijah and Enoch, yeah.
Okay.
Impossible.
So
yeah.
is
And so there is no body, and there's a discussion, but you believe that she is in bodily form.
Yes.
In heaven.
Yes, exactly.
Okay, where when we die, we are souls in heaven, but our bodies remain here until we get a new body.
Yeah, and then exactly. I don't believe the Catholic Church answers dogmatically to whether or not Mary did die and then was assumed, or she actually did not die and then was assumed.
Right, and there is no empty tomb, okay, to be able to argue that point, all right?
Yeah.
We don't have a particular grave. We have stories and traditions, okay? And so when you look at that, is that a doctrine that one must hold to in order to be saved?
Oh, about Mary.
Yes.
Yeah, that's a good question. So there's certainly been saints who have seemed to say so, like one famous Marian saint is Saint Louis de Montfort. But others, for example, there's a saint that some of the people listening may have heard of. He's now a Catholic saint, just canonized while I was in Rome, actually, studying. His name was John Henry Newman. And he grew up Anglican, where they do have a kind of devotion to Mary, but not exactly what most Catholics have. And I mean, he didn't seem to think that it needed to be an explicit kind of Catholic devotion to Mary in order to be saved, because not everybody, basically, not everybody has been fully apprised of Mary's role, and they are trusting in the blood of Christ. And you know, please God, when they see Mary, they'll say, well, mea culpa, my fault.
It's like if the rapture happens, you guys go, oops, yeah. We're here. I'm glad.
Yeah. But she does have a paramount role. And it's not just because she was biologically the mother of Christ, but because Catholics believe she was the perfect disciple and the two are related.
The Gospels definitely, you know, attribute her as being highly favored, blessed, double blessed, right?
Yeah.
And I think sometimes in Protestantism, we kind of back away from appreciating who Mary is, not to fall into the trap of worshiping Mary.
Yeah, exactly.
And so we don't recognize the important role she played, not only in raising Jesus, but being with him when he was crucified, and then her ministry afterwards. We don't have, per se, in the Protestant Bible, a Book of Mary, okay, that's written by her, and she gives theological statements, okay? So sometimes we just poo-hoo Mary, okay? And I think that's a mistake, because God did choose her and use her.
Yeah.
What else is interesting about that is typology. So you think like Jesus came from David and in the order of Melchizedek, right? And so then when you look at the Old Testament and you see the notion of Queen Mother and the kind of power and influence that she had over her son, who is the king, and then you see
and you would
kind
reference
of thing with
the,
Mary
the marriage
and Jesus.
Of Canaan there.
Yes.
That she listened to, Jesus listened because it was mom. Mom says, hey, do something. And she says, really? Is this
and
my
she
time?
Told the people around there, do as he says. Saying yes, he
so
said
you're
to go
seeing
get the water,
that there's
the
a whole
water.
Lot of weight Mary carries.
Yeah, when you realize she's a queen mother.
So do you, so, and this brings up an interesting point. This is a part that we would kind of look at and suspiciously laugh, or not laugh, but chuckle and go, really? That somehow Mary has greater influence, and if we ask her to pray for us, than somebody else. And is that a fair statement that she does in the Catholic faith? What do you think?
That she prays more than someone else for us?
That her prayers
are more efficacious. Oh, yeah, certainly. You can have, there's certain saints the Catholic Church holds up as just universal saints. First of all, Mary, the greatest reverence, not worship, but reverence out of any saint is to Mary. Another, Saint Joseph also is considered a universal patron of the Church. But then we have all of these... you know, smaller saints. This is my confirmation saint. This is the saint that I was born on his, you know, his feast day. Or this is the saint that is the patron saint of nurses, and I'm a nurse.
Saint Brigitte.
So all these, or saints of particular places. In, you know, in Italy, you know, individual towns have their own special saints with their celebrations. So you have your universal saints that, yes, everybody needs to pray to. You need to honor Mary, Joseph, Peter and Paul, so forth.
All right, so those seems like pretty strong traditions, okay?
Yeah.
And Protestants are anything about traditions. They kind of, they're traditions today and maybe for 50 to 75 years and no longer are they traditions. And so I look into Bible, into the scriptures, and I say, where do we find that that would give, you know, credence to it?
Mm.
And I definitely understand that we're told about principalities, that there is a hierarchy, and we're told, we know from the scriptures that in God's angels, there's a hierarchy. There's Gabriel and there's Michael, angels that are announcing, angels that are fighting, and so on. So, and if we die and we are part of God's kingdom there, would we not be serving a purpose why we are there instead of just, you know, kind of waiting around, you know, yeah, enjoying the clouds, right? Yeah. I hate that idea. That doesn't make sense. You know, I've always said if when we die, we will be more focused on what happens on this earth from God's perspective than we ever were when we were living here. Because we are going to be focused on what is most important to Christ.
Mm.
And this world and the salvation of people's souls is extremely important to him. So why wouldn't we be praying? Why wouldn't our grandparents who are in heaven be praying for us? You know, why wouldn't the saints be praying as God would lead them to pray and joining this battle that's going on here in the earth?
Yeah.
So I understand where they're coming from, and does Mary have a more special place than, you know, somebody else who wasn't considered a first century saint? You know, maybe. I don't know. I know, as you mentioned, she's not my mediator. Only Christ Jesus is. But asking her to pray for me during this hour of trial, and then, of course, not forgetting the prayers to Christ as well. Okay.
And with all that being said, there is the danger, too, of people who abuse it. And
what do you mean by that?
Let it be, let it be.
That's abuse right there, is listening to this.
I'm abusing you right now.
So what do you mean?
Mother Mary comes to me.
Right, speaking words of wisdom. So how do people abuse this idea of saints?
Well, in the New Age movement. Even voodoo.
How about taking a saint, a statue of a saint, and burying them upside down in your house, in your yard, because you want to sell your house?
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, you know what I'm talking about?
I know what you're talking about. Yeah, that's a great example.
Or how about taking a saint and sticking it on your dashboard and then driving 90 miles an hour down the road and say, please protect me?
Yeah, they're using it as superstition.
Yes.
Yes.
Oh, that certainly happens.
It does in... And there, that kind of takes us back to the whole paganism, right, from Rome?
Oh, yeah.
That it's very easy to misunderstand the nuances of the faith and move into superstition.
Well, I went with St. Paul Street Evangelization, well, just my wife and I, into wanting to evangelize in front of a tarot card place. And in their window, of course, you see Sacred Heart of Jesus statues and Mary statues, and right along with their selling their pagan practices of
one more god to add to all the ones that you that you want to.
Syncretism. Yeah.
Sure, that's what the pagans did. Jesus was one more god, or God Yahweh was one more god on top of all the other ones, and he says there shall be no other gods except me.
Yeah.
Not before me. Young lady. There's none going to be below me. There will be no other gods but me.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I was with a young lady in a graduate program, University of Toledo, in philosophy, and she was having pots and pans flying around in her kitchen, doors slamming, and police were called several times on
them. Was her boyfriend angry with her, or what?
A demon, I think.
A demon. So you're talking about a girl that was demon-possessed.
Well, she wasn't possessed, I don't think, but there was demonic activity in her apartment.
Right.
And poltergeists, and they were very noisy about it. And police are called a number of times. So anyway, she says, well, I'm really, really, really distraught here, but I'm taking care of it the best I can. So she opened up her purse, and she had in there things from the Native American Indian religion, and she had, you know, little statues of, yeah, Mary and Joseph and whatever. She just had a whole bag of tricks there.
Whatever, which one's going to work today,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, whatever.
See, that's an interesting piece, because I think about Moses, you know, and commissioned to build the staff with the serpent on it, right? And then to say, anybody who looks at this, okay, will not die from the bite of the serpent.
Right.
Okay, and then later it became a stumbling block as people started worshiping it instead of recognizing what it is. Is that a danger?
Oh, absolutely.
In the Catholic Church as well.
Oh, yeah. It's always the danger that Satan wants to take the things of God and pervert them and have them replace, you know, truth and Christ. Yeah, that's terrible. Just like anybody, if you go to Mass in some perfunctory fashion, just this mechanical thing you do, because you're Polish, you're German, whatever, and you're not receiving with true faith and living, you know, in obedience to Christ, you might as well just be taking a shower. You know, that holy water's not doing anything for you. You're not receiving. Absolutely, what has to be there is truth of the gospel, and
because you're still
obedience,
you're
holiness.
Still calling in one only God.
Yeah.
Okay. And putting your trust and your faith in the one only God and his son, Jesus.
Yeah, but then if you don't have the cart before the horse, you got the horse first, then you got the cart. Okay, yeah, I pray the rosary every day. That's very helpful. But sure, anything can be perverted. And no doubt, what was that about the smoke of Satan that Pope Pius XII, or he fell down as if dead, they thought, had a vision of Satan before the throne with God. And I guess I don't need to go into the whole story of it. But anyway, very clearly, Pope Paul VI said that the smoke of Satan has entered the Catholic Church. So that shouldn't be that shocking, because there's Judas, right? Right there with Judas, one of the 12. 12% of the church was demonic.
So, all right, right. So you're recognizing, here it is, the Catholic Church, which is so large, and then it's not unreasonable. Matter of fact, you can already see evidence in which, you know, Satan has infiltrated, as he has probably. You don't have to look very far, and Protestant churches define the same thing.
Of course.
Corruption and people who are using it for whatever purposes they can. And
absolutely.
Satan is rewarding them because they're doing his work.
I always knew that as Pentecostal, too, when you look back at Azusa Street. And do I have any doubt at all that, well, who was the Pope that said that the 20th century would be the century of the Holy Spirit? And it was that very day, I believe, that the outpouring happened at Azusa Street, which then did spread throughout the world. It was quite amazing. Amazing miracles, amazing people speaking in tongues and filled with the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, they were very aware, you know, Seymour and those people there, that there were some people who would be writhing all over the floor, acting like a snake.
Sure. So there was so what you're telling me is that that movement in itself wasn't demonic, but it was infiltrated at times in the demonic
absolutely.
Way by imitating.
That's just Satan's
an angel,
MO.
Right. Coming as an angel of light.
Yeah.
Okay. Sure. All right. That's interesting. So here we've talked about Mary, and that was an earlier part of your...
So that actually gets me to the part that it actually became personal to me, is actually praying the rosary. So that was a big deal for me. So
you started doing... Yeah. Were you hiding this when you started doing it?
Well, one day it came down to I bought a rosary, and then I pulled up the prayers on my laptop.
How did you feel when you bought that rosary? Did you feel like you were cheating?
Yeah, I was worried. I was actually a little worried. I kind of said, you know, before I started praying, I said, you know, God, if this offends you, then I don't mean it. You know, I'm just trying this. But I don't have all my theological, you know, bases covered yet. But I think there might be something here. So I'm trying to do this in the right spirit. So I just prayed the rosary, and that was actually in terms of the conversion becoming personal and really deciding to go forward with this. That's really what began to change, was just to experience an incredible amount of just the power of God, the mercy of God. And brought to tears, and then overcoming some personal flaws, in part because of that. And
let me stop you, Nathan, because I'm not going to make light of this at all.
Yeah.
Because I really think that what you're telling me is when you started praying the rosary and you started meditating upon these things in which the rosary represented.
Yeah.
It moved you. Very, not emotionally, only emotionally, but spiritually.
Yeah.
And to you, that was very convincing that there may be something to this. Is that what I hear?
It was, yeah. And we realize, all of us know people who have had conversions or different experiences, that God does act. God is real. And God also acts through prayers and through saints. As I prayed that, I began to, what I experienced, I thought, as far as I could tell, was of God and not of the evil one. And I continued to experience personal fruits from that, just overcoming certain sins, and having a greater desire for prayer, not just the prayer of just reading my Bible and of just reading, you know, another C.S. Lewis book or Pascal or what have you, but of simply just prayer, saying the words and the prayer of meditating, which I had not done enough of, honestly. I'd done praise and worship and a lot of intellectual things, but not enough prayer of simple meditation.
So let me ask you this. Could you have gotten there a different way, or was this the only way through praying through the rosary that could have gotten you there?
Mm. Yeah, there's a lot of different tools of prayer. I mean, we don't want to make any one kind of prayer, you know, be the way that the only thing that we rely on, you know, in our lives. That's true. But for some reason, God used this one, and as He used for many people, it's almost to the point where it's just a Catholic staple that generally, as a Catholic, you should pray the rosary. You know, maybe at least every week or every day. And it was that important for me. So what I experienced there was, all right, something seems to be happening spiritually. It seems to be bearing good fruit in my life, morally, with relationships with others, with whatever, just with how I feel and also how I think. And then having to do, all right, so now I am kind of intellectual, so I got to start playing intellectual catch up now, and then dealing with the different teachings.
Well, thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the second in the series, A Journey of Faith. We hope you continue to tune in and don't drop out as we continue with conversations that make a difference in our lives. Until the next time, go out as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in desperate need of the gospel. God bless.